Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, let's go ahead and grab our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 11. And as most of you know, if you do not have a Bible or if you are in need of a Bible in any way, please see me after the service and we can make sure that we get one into your hands. So Jesus is continuing in the same setting, the same talking to the same crowd, the same gathering that we've seen him interact with over the last couple of weeks. And his main message has been, as we saw last week, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Jesus is emphasizing a combination of head knowledge and inner trust and outward action. There's an interchange first, and then flowing from that, there is an outward behavioral change. And it's important to remember the order of that our works and our behavior flow from our faith and salvation, not the other way around. All of that, the points that Jesus makes and the things that he says, all continue to flow into the passage that we are looking at this morning. So we are reading Luke chapter 11, verses 33 through 54. It's a bit of a longer passage to read. I'm going to be reading out of the English Standard Version. It's my preferred translation. I encourage you to follow along in your preferred translation. Luke 11, 33 through 54. The Holy Spirit inspires Luke to write. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside and make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." As he went away from there, the scribes and Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. May God bless the reading of his word. So there's a lot to get into here, obviously. We start with the first section. Jesus is saying a couple of different things in regards to the light shining. First is, of course, that the light inside of us cannot and was never meant to be hidden. That inner change, that heart change, is the light shining out from us. And that is meant to be shown to those around us. The light that shines from that heart change inside of us, what good is it if we hide it? Light is meant to shine, and there's no point in being a lamp if you're going to be covered up, if you're going to be put under a basket or hidden down in the cellar. When the light is lit inside of us, it will make itself known. Jesus' work, his work, the light of the gospel, the signs, the wonders he did, his death, burial, and resurrection, these are a way that the scripture refers to them as light. And they were done in plain sight for all the world to see. It's interesting. The front of our bulletin today happens to have one of the next verses that I'm going to read. And I love Psalm 119 showing us that the word of God is the light of the world. Especially like verse 130. The unfolding of your words gives light and it imparts understanding to the people. And verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word of God is a light in the darkness of this world. And we see that what else is able to shine brightly other than the light of the gospel? Jesus then also uses the analogy of our eyes being the lamp of our body. The correlation regarding blindness and sight between lightness and dark is often used to contrast sin and holiness in the scriptures. And when our eyes see, when they are working correctly, when God has taken the blindness away from us, then we can see the light around us that already exists. The light of the gospel. We are able to see that light even clearer. We talked the last few weeks about the desire for more signs, more wonders, more evidence of who Jesus is. Jesus here is saying, in the words of R.C. Sproul, he's saying, the people seeking a sign did not need more light, but better receptiveness to the light that they already had. What God was doing in Jesus was plain enough to all. Again, the light and the darkness are used biblically to describe our spiritual condition, to point out our sin nature. When we are in darkness, we desire the darkness. We want to stay in the darkness because that's where we're most comfortable. We're comfortable in and with our sins. We think that we're good because we avoid or protest against certain other sins. But we have our own secret pet sins that we keep inside in the dark. We think that as long as it's dark, nobody else will be able to see. But the light drives out darkness. The light of the gospel inside of us exposes us to our own sins, exposes our sins to us. We desire, if there's that change inside of us, the Holy Spirit changes our heart, there's a desire to stop and to quit those sins because the darkness cannot exist in light. And we see in verse 37, the scene starts to shift a little bit. One Pharisee invites Jesus to dinner. Now, many will tell you that this was a setup from the beginning, that this Pharisee was trying to trap Jesus from the beginning. That's why he invited him to dinner. And that might be true, but we don't actually have anything in the text that would indicate this, that would necessitate that idea. Not all individuals who were Pharisees were Jesus' enemies. Nicodemus was a Pharisee who came in John chapter 3 and I believe became a follower of Christ. The questions he was asking at that time, the disparity between Jesus' teachings and what he knew as a Pharisee that he was struggling with. He could feel that pull. And so not all of the Pharisees were automatically enemies of Christ because they were Pharisees. This unnamed Pharisee invited Jesus to dinner, and Luke does not tell us what his ulterior motives were or that there were any. Now, Jesus, of course, knew what was going to happen. He knew how it was going to turn out, and he still went. One commentator points out one principle that we can take from this is that we should always be looking for opportunities to build relationships, to build bridges, to get to know people. Not only for this purpose, but this will also then help us to be able to share the truth of the gospel, to shine that light into their lives. If there's a broken bridge between us, then there's no ability to then get close enough to see and to share light. So Jesus accepts the invitation. He went to eat with the Pharisee, seemingly at a bigger dinner party, a crowded meal with lots of other Pharisees and lawyers or scribes. And Jesus sat down without ceremonially washing his hands before the meal. A scandal. Everybody saw, and very purposely by Jesus, everybody saw that he did not go through the tradition that was in place at that time. The Pharisees had added so many man-made traditions and rules and regulations to the law, to the rules that God gave down, and this was one of them. The idea here was that our hands got dirty each and every day, and so it was ceremonially and ritually unclean. And since many of the meals in that day were eaten directly from hands, with our hands, this presented a problem in their minds. I can get deeper into some of this on Wednesday if we care to do that. But briefly, the Mishnah is a major written collection of the Jewish oral traditions of that time, also known as the Oral Torah, the Torah being the old, what we have as the Old Testament. And in the Mishnah was all the man-made traditions that the Pharisees and the rabbis had throughout Jewish history to that point had presented and written down. We have records of what part of the Pharisaical law was at the time. And in it, it says that the traditions are man-made fences around the law. Now this, at the beginning, noble idea was that the further we stay away from the line, the less likely chance we have at crossing it. The further we stay away from sin and try to avoid it, the less likely we are to give in to it. Now we'll get back to that in a little bit. But that's the idea behind this. And so this law was in place. This rule from the Pharisees was in place on par with the law of God. And in some cases, again, we'll get to this later, it was elevated above the law of God. And so Jesus shocks his host and the rest of the gathering by not ceremonially washing his hands. And when they say something, when they notice it, when they react to him, Jesus comes back at them. He tells them that outer physical cleanliness is not enough. In fact, outer cleanliness matters less than inner holiness, matters less than inner righteousness. The condition of the heart is what God sees, and it's not our outward behavior that makes us clean. It's why we sing and we read in the Bible, "Lord, create in me a clean heart." Our outward behavior needs to flow from the clean heart that God has given us. And this is the opposite of what our nature tries to do, which is that we need to behave outwardly in order to cleanse ourselves. God tells tells Israel through the prophets throughout the Old Testament in many different ways. One example, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." And this is, in essence, what Jesus is telling the group here. The idea, you are misunderstanding what it is that God desires from you. You are out of balance. Your priorities are not the same as what God has presented to you that your priorities should be. You're taking what is good. You're taking the law that God gave, taking what is right, and you're taking it to an extreme absurdness. He uses the example of them tithing on their herbs. You can imagine them counting every piece of parsley that they've grown, every piece of thyme, every sprig of rosemary, whatever it is, and then giving 10% of that, or however much they decided to give, if they wanted to give more to look even more holy. They're taking what is a good thing to give to God, and they are taking it to the extreme absurd. They are adding a burden onto the people that the people were never meant to bear. Their focus is more on the outward appearance and behavior than on the heart of God. The Pharisees were focused on confronting and avoiding sin. That's a good thing. They would have been the ones that were out there protesting against same-sex marriage and abortion and all the other sins. They would have been setting up boycotts of different businesses and retail establishments because of their support or their sale of various things. They would have been the ones out there fighting sex trafficking and prostitution and pornography. The problem is not that they were doing these things. Those things are good things to do, whether you are a Christian or not, whether you have faith and trust in God or not. These are right things to do. But the problem was that they were more focused on all of that instead of, or at the expense of, loving God and loving your neighbor and treating people as image bearers of God. Jesus says you're supposed to do both. You're supposed to fight against sin and evil as a way of loving God and loving your neighbor, not as a way to avoid loving God and loving your neighbor. And that is what was happening here. But like so many that we see in this world, and maybe like so many that we know, Jesus shows that they were more interested in what people saw in them than in who they actually were. They were more interested in people seeing their good works, seeing their status in the community, seeing their righteousness than in what their actual inner heart was. They wanted to make sure that people knew they were going to church, that people knew that they were pillars of the community, that they gave to the needy, that they volunteered, that they were a moral compass in that society. Again, all of those are good things, except when the reason that you do them is for people to see them. That's the point of the scripture I had Frank read this morning. It's not that you're not, don't let yourself know what you're giving. It's not that you can never let anybody know what you've done. It's that the reason that they were doing that in that day was so that people would see, so that they would get the recognition and the applause and whatever else from the people that saw them do those things. Giving and volunteering and serving, all good things that God calls us to do, but not for the reasons that we see being done here. Good deeds done for the wrong reasons are not good. The right thing done for the wrong reasons are wrong. People see the outward signs and the outer moral shell, and they're tricked into not realizing that a person is spiritually dead inside. Jesus speaks of unmarked and hidden graves. Graves would make people ceremonially unclean. They would be avoided at all costs. There were, again, those man-made laws that you're supposed to present and make sure that the graves are washed and bright and shining and obvious to everyone so that they could be avoided and not touched. Hidden and unmarked graves would be a hidden source of spiritual impurity. What Jesus is saying is that these Pharisees, because their outward behavior was not often accompanied by the inner heart change, they were hidden sources of spiritual impurity to those around them. Their behavior, their moral goodness, their things that they were fighting against, the sins that they were fighting against, they made people want to be like them, to act as good as them. And they thought that that was the key to earning favor of God, with God. But if that's all we do is emulate those who are doing good, then that does not change who we are inside. That does not change and bring us from spiritual death into spiritual and eternal life. And so those Pharisees and their presentation of the outer goodness without that inner heart change were hidden sources of spiritual impurity for the people around them. Now, Jesus was not holding back any punches here, as you can see. And the people in the room knew it. He was talking about them, and they were not happy about it. They were feeling convicted. And one of the lawyers, they were professional theologians. They were the ones who knew the scriptures better than anyone and would have been the seminary professors, would have been a lot of the pastors, the authors of religious books. They would have been the ones who knew the most. And they said, Jesus, hold up now. You're insulting us. Lawyer would have been at home here today in our society. Jesus, don't say what you're saying, even if it's true, because we might be offended. And if we're offended, then it must not be true. So there. As we know, there's no greater sin in today's society than to offend somebody. seems it wasn't so dissimilar 2,000 years ago. Now, it's very easy when confronted with your sins to respond by getting offended. So we need to remember, if we get offended at something somebody says, the very first thing we need to do, if somebody says something, is to look deep in ourselves. Make sure we're looking to see if there's any truth, any validity in what that person has said. And oftentimes, getting offended is a defense mechanism for trying to avoid acknowledging the truth. Now, sometimes people are just jerks and say things in a rude way. But we need to check and make sure that what they're saying is not... We need to recognize in ourselves if there's truth in what they're saying and separate that from how they're saying it. Now, that being said, we know that Jesus offends just by his very nature and who he is, that the gospel offends because it points out sin, points out that we are not good enough. The light of the gospel, as we mentioned earlier, shines light onto people's sin, and that makes people offended and defensive. However, nowhere in Scripture does it allow us to be offensive. And that's a key right there. As Paul says in Ephesians 4, we are to speak the truth in love. Let Jesus and the gospel do what they're going to do. We are to share that gospel. We are to share Jesus. So we are to share the things that people will get offended by, but we are not to be offensive in sharing them. We are to share the truth in love. So the lawyer says, hey, you're offending us. Jesus says, Jesus' response, woe to you. Woe. Woe to you putting extra burdens on the law. Jesus came to lift these burdens, these extra burdens that God never designed us to be able to bear. Again, the original idea that the Pharisees, the lawyers had, avoid getting close to sin, to avoid getting close to breaking God's law. The Pharisees had a great respect for the holiness of God, and they wanted to obey what they understood was the purpose of his laws. But they misunderstood what the purpose of his laws were. And so what does this mindset lead to? To stay as far away from this as we can, to add extra barriers in between us and these things. Now, sometimes that's a good thing. That's a good goal to have, to stay far away from sin, to not even have the appearance of evil, to avoid even the temptation if possible. But in our human sinful minds, where does this mindset lead? How far can I go without it being sin? How close can I get to that line without jumping across it? How can I avoid breaking this law but still do whatever I want to do? When this goes back to Eve in the garden. God told Adam, don't eat from the tree. When the serpent asked Eve, she said, God said, don't even touch the tree. This extra level of offense around the law, as the Mishnah put it, adds extra burden to us that is hard for us to bear. If Eve had that situation in the days of the Pharisees and she was walking past and tripped and bumped against the tree, the Pharisees would have taken it out on her. They'd have said, you broke the law. You touched the tree. It's not a law that God gave. The law was intended to prevent sin, to prevent the spiritual darkness, to prevent dishonoring God. And tripping and touching the tree, not eating the fruit, which is what the law was then seen as breaking the law as well. It was an additional burden on the people. And Jesus tells them, even when you're honoring the fallen prophets of the past, it was an outward honoring. They were still rejecting the prophets. When the prophets were active, Israel and the kings and all the people, they refused to listen to the prophets. They refused to hear the word of God. They persecuted and killed the prophets. He said, we don't want to hear how we're wrong. We don't want to hear this God that you have, what he's saying, when we have our own idea of what he's already said. We have our own idea of holiness and purity and all these things. So we don't want to hear the truth when you come and present it. And they were persecuted and killed, from Abel to Zechariah, the first murder in the Bible, to what is presented as the last murder in the Old Testament, the last prophet that was killed. And they killed them while they were there. And then in this generation, the generation that Jesus is talking to, there were tombs and there were statues and there were monuments or whatever it was to these Old Testament prophets. Jesus says you're still refusing to listen to them. You are pretending to honor them, but you're really dishonoring them. If you wanted to honor the prophets of the past, live how the prophets described, do what they said to do, hear the word of God and keep it. And this generation, the generation that Jesus was talking to, they were held even more responsible because they had Jesus right there in front of them. He was literally, physically sitting down with them and dining with them. And they rejected and persecuted and killed him just as their fathers had done to the prophets of the past. Just as they and their children would do to the apostles, as we see in the New Testament. Now, there are clear allusions as well here to verses 31 and 32, where Jesus is presenting himself as the greater prophet and the greater apostle, as we see here. He was the greater Jonah, the greater Solomon. He is also here the greater prophet and the greater apostle. In verse 52, Jesus rebukes the lawyers and he says, "You have taken away the key of knowledge." The lawyers felt that their additions to the law should be held to even more than God's laws because they were clearer and easier to understand in their minds. Jesus is telling them they're wrong. They have added layers and barriers to the people understanding the word of God, to the people understanding why it was that God had put these laws in place. As one commentator points out, these traditions, these additions to the law, they made it impossible for the regular people to understand the meaning and the purpose of the law. So Jesus says, "You have taken away the key of knowledge from the people. And you're not even doing the things that you say you're supposed to be doing. You have set up all these man-made traditions. You've set up all these laws in addition to God's laws. So you know all the loopholes. You know all the different ways of going about this. You know all the ways to still do what you want to do and avoid breaking the law." I heard an example given many years ago of how it still is in Israel today, and how the Orthodox Jewish people on the Sabbath won't push the button in the elevator because that's work. But they'll wait for a Gentile to get on the elevator and ask them to push the button. Different examples like that showing that there's loopholes that they've put so that they can still do what they want to do, still get done what they want to get done without, quote unquote, breaking the law. And that's what Jesus is pointing out here, the hypocrisy that Jesus is mentioning here. That idea of how can I technically keep the law but still do whatever I want. Now, as Jesus leaves this scene, Jesus leaves the dinner and starts to again to travel. This crowd, and especially the people who he was at dinner with, he leaves many of them mad and scheming. They would spend the rest of his life trying to get him to say something wrong, to answer questions, to teach something that would allow them to persecute and prosecute him. Jesus, as of chapter 9, has set his eyes on his journey to Jerusalem. And here and now, the Pharisees and lawyers have set their eyes on him to trap him, to get him to say something so that they could go ahead and take him out, essentially, is what it is. And we'll see examples of that throughout the rest of the book of Luke as he goes. And he's not going to hide from them. He's not going to lessen the truth. He's not going to speak less boldly or clearly. He's going to continue to speak the truth. And the Pharisees are going to do what they're going to do with that. Now, Philip Ryken writes that the Christian faith is not a law to keep, but is a gospel to believe. Our morals, our values, our behavior, they mean nothing in terms of us being saved. Now, of course, we will bear those fruits once we are saved. But our works and our fruit are not what save us. Good works and fruit do not equal Christian. Being pro-life does not equal Christian. Being anti-sin does not equal Christian. Being pro-Bible does not equal Christian. Believing that a God exists does not equal Christian. Reading and memorizing scripture does not equal Christian. Voting for a particular party does not equal Christian. Church attendance does not equal Christian. Trust and faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. Trust and faith in his righteousness, not ours. Trust and faith in his sinlessness, not our inability to be sinless. Trust and faith in his perfect obedience, not our failure to obey. Hearing the word of God and keeping it. Complete and total dependence on him and resting in his good works. That equals Christian. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you that you have boldly and clearly shown the truth. That you had, when Jesus was here on earth, that he said these things boldly and clearly, shining the light into the darkness of even those who thought that they were the light. Jesus, we thank you for the things that you said, for the messages you gave, for the teachings you did, and most of all, for the sacrifice that you made, for your righteousness, your holiness, your perfect obedience. Lord, help us to look inside, deep inside of us, so we can recognize the light of the gospel at work in us. We can open our eyes to the work of the gospel, the light of the gospel around us, and that we can share that light with those who need it. Help us to look deep inside of us when somebody says something we don't like, that we would first check, is there truth in this? Is there something I need to hear in this before we take offense? Help us to share the truth that you have given us that will offend. Help us to share it not offensively, but in love. Lord, help us to honor you and your prophets and your word by hearing and keeping it as best as we are able to do, to have that desire that the Holy Spirit gives us to hear your word and to keep it. Lord, we thank you for all these things. We pray that you would help us each and every moment of each and every day to be worthy of the honor of your grace and your mercy. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.